In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, and welcome to Eric Ashe Lutheran Church. I am your pastor, Eric Ashe. You probably are wondering how I'm doing today, and I am happy to tell you that Eric Ashe is doing just fine. In our sermon today, I'm going to tell you all of the wonderful and exciting things that I, Eric Ashe, am doing. But enough talk about me. Let's talk about you. What do you like about me the best? I'm kidding, of course. The church is not about me. Sometimes, though, churches devolve into personality cults that seem to worship the pastor more than God. And it's also true that sometimes there are pastors who feel that they deserve the bulk of the church's attention. They want to be the center of attention, and in that way, virtually supplant God. We always need to remember that the church is not about any human being. It's all about God. In the sermon this morning, though, I do plan to share some very personal stories with you. I hope that I'm not doing that to aggrandize myself, to make myself out to be more than I am. Remember, it's not about me. The other side of sharing stories about oneself is that they can make a person very vulnerable. And we have the scars to prove that. My hope is that I can illustrate through my life what God has done and is doing for me, that I can illustrate what God is doing and can do in your life. My life is not perfect. Far from it. I wouldn't even call it exemplary. But it just happens to be the life that I know best, and one that I can talk about easily and openly without breaking confidentiality. I would not be surprised if many of you had experiences similar to this. It was about 20 years ago when I noticed, or when people told me that they had noticed, that I had some hearing loss. Many wives accuse their husbands of having selective hearing loss, that they only hear what they want to hear. I used to joke and say that Melanie tells me that I don't listen to her. At least, I think that's what she said. I'm not really sure because I wasn't really listening. Anyway, I went to see my first audiologist. He took some tests, and afterwards he said to me, "Do you have trouble hearing women and children?" I said that I did. And then he said, please don't take offense at this, "Do you want to hear women and children?" Well, of course I said that I did. And he went on to explain that with hearing loss, you usually lose the higher frequencies first, making it difficult to hear women and children. So I got my first hearing aid. It was miraculous. I said to Melanie, "I think I can hear my fingernails growing now." But there was a downside as well. I also kept saying to Melanie things like, "Did the car always make that noise? Does the refrigerator always sound that way?" Sometimes I'd be walking down a hallway, and I would think that someone was coming up behind me, and I'd look around, and there'd be no one there. I had forgotten what the sound of my own footsteps was like. Time went on. My hearing got worse. I went from wearing one hearing aid to two, and the hearing aids got bigger and stronger and more expensive. This additional hearing loss, I guess, wasn't to be unexpected, because my mother and her father and brother and my sister all started experiencing hearing loss around 40 years of age, and by 60 were almost all deaf. That was my genetic fate too. Along the way, a new problem cropped up for me: vertigo. I used to work out in our basement. One day I did some sit-ups, and when I tried to sit up and go upstairs, I couldn't do it. Had to crawl up the stairs on my hands and knees. There were a few times when I stood up and walked to the pulpit and the church was spinning, and I had to hold on to the pulpit for dear life. When I was doing a beach wedding in Bethany, Delaware, and a gust of wind literally blew me off my feet, I knew then that I had to get this checked out. So I went to a specialist in vestibular medicine. He put me through a series of tests that I describe as being like amusement park rides. I'd be strapped in a chair in a dark room with electrodes attached to my head, and then the chair would start spinning and there'd be flashing strobe lights. After that, they injected freezing cold water into my ears, and then after that, they would put in scalding hot water. When it was all done, he gave me the results. He told me that my inner ear function was practically totally gone. I asked him if things would get worse, and he said, "When you ain't got nothing, you got nothing to lose." Thank you, Bob Dylan. I asked him then if I would be able to continue serving as a pastor. And he said to me, and I quote, "If I were you, I'd get a desk job where I didn't have to talk to anybody." That was one of the very worst days of my life. I knew a person who had had some issues and had contacted the Pennsylvania Department of Labor and Industry, and they had helped him, so I contacted them. They set me up for an evaluation with the social worker. She herself was deaf, and we spoke to each other through a sign language interpreter. When the evaluation was over, I asked her that question: "Will I be able to serve as a pastor?" And she said that she was absolutely sure that I could continue serving as a pastor for however long I wanted. Upon her recommendation, I started a program of physical therapy. I had to balance on all kinds of contraptions, and they would blindfold me, and I'd have to walk distances without seeing. The purpose of that was to train me to use my eyes, my vision, and the sensation from the soles of my feet to learn to balance and walk. One of the upshots of the physical therapy was that I would walk with a cane. I also saw a new audiologist, and she fine-tuned my hearing aids very well as I began to prepare for cochlear implant surgery. Having a cochlear implant was both awesome and awful. The surgery involves attaching a unit to the skull under my scalp, and then the processor in my ear attaches to that by a magnet. When one first has the surgery, one is totally deaf for several weeks after that. They have to wait a while for the incision to heal before they can turn the unit on. When one can hear again, everything sounds mechanical, like those old robotic voices. It took me months to recognize voices. For several months, I couldn't even pick out Melanie's voice. And over time, that got better. But still, sometimes when I'm on the telephone, when I first pick it up, I don't know if I'm speaking to a man or a woman. So please forgive me if I don't understand you or identify you right away. Things are much better today. They're by no means perfect. However, I can hear, I can walk, and I can serve as your pastor. I'm doing just fine. Now, you might recall that I said one of the results of the physical therapy is that I had to walk with a cane. You have probably never seen me walk with a cane. Why not? Relatively certain that the paperwork I sent to the call committee said that I did. Luther's explanation of the Eighth Commandment prevents me from getting too specific. Let's just say that there's a lot of bias and prejudice out there against people with disabilities, including people who walk with canes. After one particular incident of discrimination, I ditched the cane. I ditched the cane before my first interview here at First Trinity, and by God's grace, I haven't walked with it since. And here we are today. I'm certain that many of you have had much worse medical conditions than I have had, and more dramatic stories of how God has healed you. God met my needs. So, what's the theological point of this personal story? What's the point of your stories? It has to do with the feeding of the 5,000. We wouldn't talk about these things unless it did. The people who came out to hear and see Jesus in the wilderness had needs. They were sick, and Jesus healed them. They had not heard the gospel, and Jesus preached it to them. Then evening came, and they were hungry and had no food. Jesus met them at the point of their need. Jesus meets us at the point of our needs. Jesus knows what bothers us. Jesus knows what troubles us. Jesus knows how we have been injured and abused and treated unfairly. Not only does Jesus know, he cares. And not only does he care, but he can do something about it. God does miracles. What's a miracle? We could say that a miracle is when God chooses to act outside of the limits that he normally sets for himself. The feeding of the 5,000 was a miracle. A miracle is also a sermon, a parable, acted out in real time and space. Jesus told the people about God's love and his ability to help them. The miraculous feeding showed them God's grace and power. Jesus met them at the point of their need and gave them just what they needed. That gets dangerously close to the words of another classic rock song, but God gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want. I would have wanted to have been healed without surgery, without therapy, with all of my symptoms and problems removed as if by magic. That wasn't what God had chosen for me. But he did make it possible for me to live out my calling in another way. God gave me what I needed. Things such as surgery and physical therapy are modern day miracles. They come to us as surely by God's grace and power as all of the other miracles of the Bible did. Bypass surgery, chemotherapy, vaccines, other medical treatments are miracles as well. Christ is still working miracles, still working healing among us, still meeting all of our needs. If we would read on the Bible, we would hear about some people who wanted Jesus to feed them for free that way every day. That wasn't God's intention. The main point of the feeding of the 5,000 wasn't the bread itself. The point is God's love and power active in our lives. And we respond to that with faith. Just as the preaching and reading of God's word creates faith, so do God's mighty acts in the Bible and in our lives elicit our faith. It is no mere coincidence that this miracle in our gospel reading involved bread and people being fed. The miracle we witness each week, every Sunday, is bread and wine becoming for us Christ's body and blood, a means of grace. In this sacred meal, our sins are forgiven, and we know the true presence of Christ. That is all that we really need, and it is truly miraculous. Amen.